see everyone out this evening. I tried to give as many people forewarning as I could. Apparently the news didn't get out too far. But we hope the time that we can spend together will be profitable for all of us. I know that it's always more profitable for me probably than anyone when I have an opportunity to speak. But I hope that somehow, some way, I'm able to convey some of the thoughts that I've tried to prepare for this evening. I certainly appreciate the thoughts that Tracy had this morning, and some of those thoughts will tie in very good with the lesson that I believe that I have this evening. And also, and along with what Tracy said, I encourage you to open your Bibles and to search the Scriptures, you know, to make sure that what I'm saying is what God's saying, because that's the most important thing. I'm not up here to proclaim my word, but I'm up here to try and do the best job that I can to proclaim the word of God. Yesterday, as I was going somewhere, probably to Walmart, I turned on the radio and there was some sports talk show, and the topic came up about some basketball coach, and one of the comments that they said was that this basketball coach had a good rapport with his team. And in the context that they were talking of, this coach, who doesn't really matter, I didn't even know who it was, but he had had the ability to communicate with the team members, create some sort of connection with them, and to build relationships with them. And so that was going to be positive in his line of work. We're not going to talk about that anymore tonight, but we are going to be talking about an individual in the Bible who, I believe, had a great rapport with the people around him, but more importantly, with God. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Daniel. See if I can get this thing going here. There we go. The book of Daniel. As we all know, Daniel was taken into captivity, into the Babylonian captivity, the first set of captives to go in 605. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked out and he recognized that he wanted some people to help out in his kingdom, so he told his helpers to go out and pick chosen young men from the tribe of Judah that they had taken captive so that they could train them so that they could work within the kingdom. And so they go out and they choose Daniel, and I'm going to use the terms that I grew up with, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I tried to learn their real names, but I didn't want to risk that. So we'll just use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they went out and they started this training. And one of the perks, so to speak, of this training was that they were going to be able to partake in the delicacies of the king. And so you might think that if you were captive and if you were had the opportunity to partake of these delicacies, that would be a really good thing. But it wasn't to Daniel. Let's read from verse 3. The king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, and at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so Daniel had made up his mind that he wasn't going to partake in these things. And so he went to the chief eunuch and he told him these things. And this guy, he was worried. He goes, now if this guy starts to get sick on me, I'm going to be in big trouble. And so he talked to Daniel, and Daniel and his friends, they set up an agreement. And they said, okay, just for 10 days, give us vegetables and waters, and if our countenance seems to be lower than those around us, we'll partake. And so that was an agreement that was made. And so after 10 days, the captain of the eunuchs recognized that their countenance was greater than the others. And so they continued in that. And then in verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and in wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And I believe the first thing we need to realize about Daniel is that he had a relationship with God. When you think about it, commentators say that Daniel was anywhere between 13 and 18 years old when he went into captivity. And yet, when he was faced with the option of taking the king's delicacies, it says that he purposed in his heart. And I think we can take that in two ways. We can really take it in that he made up his mind right then. But I think what he did, he made up his mind a long time ago. He made up his mind that if he was ever faced with a situation where he was going to have to go away from God's commandment, he wasn't going to go in that direction. And I don't believe it was too difficult of a question in his mind of what he was going to do. He had purposed in his mind that he was going to do what God wanted him to do. And the first thing we have to realize is that he knew God. Somehow, some way, he had been brought up to understand what God's commandments were. And so when he faced that situation, he was prepared to make the right choice because he knew God and he wanted to do what God said. So we know that Daniel knew who God was and he purposed in his heart to do what God says. And how did it turn out? It says that God had a special relationship with him because he had a relationship with God. And so we ask ourselves this evening, how do we build a relationship with God? If Daniel had this relationship with God and the positive things that came out of that, shouldn't we want to have a relationship with God? How can we build a relationship with God? And first and foremost, we must know God. We must know God. We need to understand that we can't have a relationship without knowing someone. I happened to take the time the other day on work to look up some obscure name in Mitchell, South Dakota, Donald Jones. So apparently there's a Donald Jones that lives in Mitchell, South Dakota. But do I have a relationship with him? No, because I don't know him. How can you have a relationship with someone if you don't know them? You can't. And so the most important thing is we must know God. And we read how Paul, when he went to Athens, I believe that's what he wanted them to know. He went into the city and he recognized that the city was given over to idols. And he walked around and he was looking at all these idols. And he comes across one that says, to the unknown God. And when he's given a chance to talk in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples and made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art, and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You see, Paul wanted them to know who God was. He wanted them to know that he was the creator of the world. He was the Lord of heaven and earth. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. He was going to be the judge of the world in righteousness. And we can also see that when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 20, we see that he too wanted them to know God. It says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Paul wanted them to know the hope of His calling, the glory of His inheritance, the greatness of His power. We must know God. But we also must do what God says. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, Amos says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And this has to be talking about the agreement in mind, because two people who disagree on something can physically walk together. But yet if two people come together and one says, I'm going to the east, and the other says, I'm going to the west, they're not agreeing and they're not going to walk with each other. They have to be in agreement in order to walk with each other. We can't just say that we know God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. John says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk, just as He walked." If we're not in agreement with God, we're not going to walk with God. And not walking with God means that we're not doing what He would have us to do. In Titus chapter 1, Paul writing to Titus talks about those who are defiled. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." And so Paul here says these people, they profess to know God, but their works aren't showing it. So it's more than just saying that we know God. It's an act. We have to do what He says in order to have this relationship with God. And so we must know God and we must do what God says. And also, I think we need to build relationships with like-minded people. How much easier do we think it was for Daniel because he had some good friends around him? If Daniel was all alone, it may have been a more challenging decision. I'm not saying he wouldn't have made the decision. I'm sure he would have. But those people who were with him and were like-minded helped him make that decision. And we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar built the image of gold and said that when the trumpet sounded and all these things, everyone should bow down. And when it happened, the people came running in and said, "Hey, there's some people out there who's not doing what you said we need to be doing." And he called them in and he says, "What's going on?" He says, "Now, if you hear this music and you bow down, I says, everything's going to be fine. But if you don't, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And so, we can see that Daniel's friends had the same relationship with God. They weren't going to partake in this nonsense of bowing down to a foreign god. They too, I believe, have purposed in their mind of what they were going to do when they were faced with this situation. And so it helps if we build relationships with people of like-minded faith. And how many times do we hear of relationships, of marriages breaking down because We've got into a relationship where we're really not in agreement. We're really not walking together. And so how important it is, especially when we're looking for a mate, that we find someone who is like-minded, who wants to know God, who wants to do what God says. These young people who are graduating from high school and still in high school, how important is it for you to find friends that have the same feelings that you have about being obedient to God? You young men on the bench and you young ladies, now is the time that you need to decide that when I come faced with this situation, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Because I want to be like Daniel. And I want to have a rapport like Daniel. And I want to have a relationship with God. And I want to know God. And I want to do what He says. And I want to surround myself with friends who want to do the same thing that I want. And so we see that Daniel had this relationship with God. And we too need to have a relationship with God. The next thing we see is that Daniel had a reliance upon God. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. We're not going to read the whole story. Probably everyone in here knows it, but Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he calls in his wise men, and he's worried about it. And he says, man, I need to know what this dream means. He says, you tell me what the dream was, and then you interpret it. And the wise men, they were kind of taken back. And they go, okay, you tell us what the dream was, and then we'll interpret it. And Nebuchadnezzar, no, you tell me the dream, and then interpret it. Oh, man, you're asking something far above what anyone else has ever asked. You can't do it? Well, you're going to be killed. And he sets about killing all the wise men in the land. And guess who has built himself up to be one of those wise men? Daniel. And the chief of the guards goes to Daniel, and Daniel goes, what's going on? And the chief of the guards explains to him the situation. And Daniel goes, you know, he could have been killed right there on the spot. And he goes, let me go talk to the king. Now, the king has just said that all these men are supposed to be killed. The last place I would want to go is to talk to the king. But you see, Daniel had a reliance upon God. And he went to the king and he says, king, just give me a little while. And in chapter 2, in verse 17, it says, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Where did Daniel have his reliance? He had it upon God. He wasn't sitting there going, oh man, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? How am I going to save my life? He put it in the hands of God. His reliance was fully upon God. Later on in his life, there were some people who were a little jealous of him. And they plotted against him. And they just, Darius the Mede, he went in and they said, okay, let's make a decree. It says, if anyone out there bows down to anyone else, let them be thrown into a den of lions. And Darius goes, hey, that sounds pretty good. So he signed it. And where did those fellows go next? They went straight to Daniel's house. And in verse 10 of chapter 6, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You see, Daniel, he wasn't worried about those guys. He knew where his reliance was, and he didn't let some act of the king going to stop him from praying to God. It says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Daniel knew the consequences of what he was doing, but his full reliance was upon God because of his relationship with God. And we know that Darius was in a hard spot. He couldn't take back his oath, his agreement, his law, and so they put Daniel into the lion's den. And even Darius, He says to Daniel in verse 16, "Your God, whom you serve continually, He will deliver you." Don't you? Daniel knew that. You know, you kind of get when you read that, Daniel goes, "I know." Because his reliance is upon God. Over in chapter 9, when Daniel petitions God for the people to be brought back to Jerusalem, his reliance is upon God. Verse 11 says, "Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him." And then jumping down to verse 15, "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins, for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear upon your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before, we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." Where was Daniel putting his alliance? Totally upon God. His trust and confidence was in God, that God would do what He said He was going to do after a period of time. We must also have a reliance upon God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Sometimes we may find ourselves in a situation where we just don't know what to do. And all we've got to do is ask for help. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." If we find ourselves in a situation where we don't know what to do, it's turmoil, it's suffering, whatever it is, all we have to do, if we have the right relationship with God and our reliance is fully upon God, all we have to do on bended knee is say, "Lord, please help." And it tells us that the Spirit is going to know what we need to say. And He's going to make intercession for us if our reliance is truly upon God. And then it goes on, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." James tells us to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. If our reliance is fully upon God, we are going to continually go to God when we need Him. But we should continually go to God even when we don't think we need Him, if our reliance is truly upon God. Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Himself tells us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We need to realize that we can rely upon God. And if we have that relationship that we should have with God, we can know that we can rely on God. We can know that we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, and all of our ways acknowledging Him, and He will direct our ways. Total reliance upon God. When we're faced with situations and we don't know really what to do, we need to rely upon God. I was reading a magazine that we got. For those who don't know, we homeschool. And I was reading a magazine about some of the laws that are trying to be pushed through. And one of the things is that the state is moving more and more toward accepting UN committee member. There's a term, and it's off the top of my head. But it's basically, it's basically saying that these people in the UN are a whole lot smarter than us, and they know how we need to raise our kids. And we need to be careful about that. And we need to be listening to what's happening out there. Before you know it, these trials are going on, laws are manipulated, and all of a sudden, someone's going to come knocking on our door and say, "Hey, by the way, I heard that you did this and this and this, and that's against the law." And where are we going to rely upon? Our reliance has to be upon God. God is our only direction upon how we can raise our kids. And that's not the only illustration that we have. This world is moving further and further away from God. And one of these days, a lot of us are going to be challenged with the relationship that we have with God and our reliance upon God. And I believe Daniel is a good example that we can continually go to and see, what did he do? He went to God. And that's what we need to do, is we need to continue to go to God. Next, we can see that Daniel had a reverence for God. Reverence, profound respect, affection. In Daniel chapter 2, after God had given the interpretation of the dream to Daniel, Daniel says in verse 20, he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him." Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Profound respect and affection. Over in chapter 9, during Daniel's prayer, we see some of the terms that Daniel uses for God. Verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments." Jumping over to verse 7, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to You." Verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness." We've already read verse 15. "And now, O Lord our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made Yourself a name as it is this day." God is great. God is awesome. God is a keeper of His covenant with those who love Him. God is merciful, righteous, forgiving, and mighty. The songs that we sang this morning fits right in. Our God is an awesome God. And how true it is. Psalms 47 and verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth." You see, Daniel had a reverence for God. Do we have a reverence for God? Do we have a reverence for God in our speech? So many times we are faced to listen to people who continually take God's name in vain. There's a show that we watch and we have to mute it so many times, and they walk into something that's been redone, and the first thing out of their mouth, "Oh my." Are they comparing God to a new house? Well, that's the only thing that people have to say, I guess. People using God's name in vain, blasphemy. Do we have the nerve to stand up and say something? There's a couple of guys that worked for me when I first started used some particular language that I didn't particularly care for, and I let them know that I didn't particularly care for it. And you know what happened? They have really tried to tone it down. And I respect them for that. But do we just sit there and say nothing when God's name is used in vain? Do we have reverence for God, not only in our own speech, but when we sit and listen to other people talk that don't have reverence for God Are we willing to say something? Do we have reverence for God in our worship? Tracy spoke this morning about valuing our worship and did a really good job about some of the things that we really need to question ourselves about. And the same thing can go with the question of reverence. Do we really have reverence in our worship when we don't just, do I have to go? Do we really revere God? Do we participate in worship the way that God wants us to do? Do we have reverence for God? Do we have reverence for God in our lives and in just the way that we live? The world doesn't recognize God in a very reverent manner. Last Sunday's paper, the Huntsville Times, there was a cartoon, I guess, and I didn't have an opportunity to scan it. I was scanning it, but it's a representation of, I guess, what Moses holding the two tablets, and there's a man standing there in traditional clothes, and it says, "No, no, those won't do. They're too old-fashioned. Go back and tell whoever wrote those to give us something more progressive." That's what the world thinks of God. The world has no reverence for God. We need to have reverence for God, just as Daniel had reverence for God. And last, I believe Daniel had a reflection of God. A reflection, several, it depends on how it's used, but to reproduce the eye or mind, actions or results, thoughts or expressions. And the way that I thought about this is, when we look at the moon, especially when it's a full moon, it's bright. And there's a lot of times you can walk outside and some nights it's so dark you can't even walk to the car, and other nights it's like there's a light on because there's so much light coming from the moon. And yet, is the moon actually generating the light? No. It's a reflection. It's a reflection of the light given off by the sun. And I believe that's what Daniel was doing. I believe Daniel was giving off that reflection. Through the rectitude, moral uprightness of Daniel, we see the reflection of God through his relationship with God, his reliance upon God, and his reverence of God. He was doing in his life everything that he could to be obedient to God, and his actions showed it. And to me, that is a reflection of God. We must also be a reflection of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. It says, "You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, how do we give off light? If we are the light of the world, I'm not walking around with a light bulb coming out of my ears or something like that. How are we light? We're light because of what we do. Christians are lights of the world because of our example, showing what God requires, the condition of man, and the way of duty. The light is not to be concealed, but placed where it can be used. Christians are lights if they have holy lives, pure conversation, and give out faithful instruction. That's how we're lights. That's how we're reflecting God is we read God's Word and it reflects in our life. It reflects in our speech. It reflects in our daily activities. It reflects in our worship. It reflects in everything that we do. But if we don't have a relationship with God, if we don't have reliance upon God, if we don't give God reverence, we're not going to be a reflection of God. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17, James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from" who? "The Father of lights, the source of lights." The only way that we can get our light is from God. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Jump down to verse 22. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we continuing in God's laws and His desires and His requirements and His commandments every single day of our life, every single breath that we take, to be true reflections of God? I believe that we need to be doing that. And so as we look back upon Daniel, we see that Daniel had a relationship with God. Daniel knew God, and he wanted to do what God says. And I believe that surrounding himself with those people helped him do what he wanted to do. And so we ask ourselves the question, do we have a relationship with God? He had a reliance upon God. He went to God when he needed support. Are we going to God when we need support? He had a reverence for God. He looked at God and he recognized that God is an awesome God. Do we recognize God as that way? And as his actions said, as his actions demonstrated, he was a reflection of God. If we don't have a relationship with God, we're not going to have any reliance upon God. We're not going to be reverent to God. And we're not going to be a reflection of God. And we're pretty much in the same category as Belshazzar was. Now, old Belshazzar, he thought he was on good ground. He was having a good time, although his city was being surrounded. But he brought out all the stops, man. He was having this great feast, 1,000 people, and they decided, "Oh, I'm going to go get the articles of God, so we can drink from those." And they go and they get the articles of God, and they're sitting there drinking, and they're just having a good old time. And all of a sudden, a hand appears on the wall and writes some words. And old Belshazzar, he starts getting worried. His countenance changed. He turned white as a ghost. He was worried. And he calls all the wise men in. He goes, "I need to know what this says." And they go, "Oh, we don't know." And his knees start shaking, and his countenance changes again. "What's going to happen? What is this?" And the queen comes in and reminds him, "Hey, there was a guy a long time ago," because Daniel's about 80 now. "There was a guy a long time ago who interpreted a dream for one of your four, Nebuchadnezzar. I bet he can do that now. Go get him. Hurry up. Go get him. Whoever can interpret this dream, I'm going to give him a gold chain and all of these fine clothing." And they go and they get Daniel, and Daniel walks in. And he says, "Daniel, I hear that you have a gift from God and you can interpret these things." And he says, "If you can interpret these writings, I'm going to give you all of this stuff." And Daniel says, "You can keep your stuff." And Daniel goes and he tells him what Nebuchadnezzar did. And one of the words on there is spelled T-E-K-E-L. And it was supposed to come up on the screen. All right. And you know what Daniel interpreted that as? "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." Weighed in the balances. God over here. You're way up here. He says, "Your kingdom's going to be taken from you." And that night, he was killed. If we don't have a relationship with God, if
we don't put our reliance upon God, if we're not reverent to God, if we don't have a reflection upon God, we're no better than Belshazzar. We're going to be weighed in the balances and found wanting. But the great thing is, we can change that. God wants us to change that. He wants that relationship. He wants us to walk together. He wants us to rely upon Him. He wants us to give Him reverence. He wants His reflection in us. And all we have to do is agree to do it. Recognize that God is an awesome God. And God has promised us that if I'm obedient to His words, I'm going to be able to spend eternity in heaven. And I want to do that. Do you have a relationship with God? If not, you may not have another chance. Belshazzar didn't. He was killed that night. And who knows what may happen? Who knows what may hold in our future? Decisions have to be made now. And we need to purpose in our heart that we don't want our lives defiled by sin. And we want the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from those sins. If you need that relationship with God, come now while together we stand and sing.